If you would stand and let us hear the grace of God from the Old Testament, Isaiah 55, in the reading of His Word. Isaiah 55, verse 1, we hear the Lord's invitation. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout and giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, and you shall be led forth in peace. And the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come forth the myrtle. And it shall make a name great for the Lord, an everlasting sign that it shall not be cut off. Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you, and we graciously bow before you with humility, and ask, Lord, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might hear the invitation from God this very morning to come unto you and to bring our thirst, and you will satisfy it, to bring our hunger so that we will not hunger anymore, because you will give us water to drink and bread to eat. Father, we come before you and ask that you would take our dry, cold hearts and give them life through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, and that we would not only live, but we would live for you, and that you would give the very life of Christ to us through the power of the Spirit. Lord, I pray for any person that's here today that is struggling with sin and wandering on a path that leads away from you, that you would draw them back, that you would call them to yourself, to your arms that are outstretched, ready to forgive. Father, I pray that those who love you and walk with you would remember that day in which their sins were forgiven and give you praise once and more and again, and rejoice in the God that rescued them from sin, and to give their lives again and anew for you. Father, we ask that you would do your gospel work in our midst today. Father, we not only ask that you would do it here in our midst, but that you would do it around the world. So, Lord, I pray that as the sun rises and sets on the face of the globe on this very day, that the gospel would arise and the praises of the saints would arise, and that your name would be glorified, and that we would be a part of that great course that goes up on this day, the Lord's day, in the name of Jesus. Father, as I think about the world, I ask for peace. Peace in Israel, peace in Iran, peace in Ukraine and Russia. Lord, peace in places that we don't know that there's conflict. And I especially pray for those who love and worship and follow the name of Jesus in these places, that you would protect them and that you would put your hand of protection over them and their families, and that you would draw them close to you. And Lord, we ask that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, protect your people, we pray. Father, I pray that as we step into your word this morning, that you would speak and that we would hear and that we would follow. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As you're getting your seat, and I would ask that you would make your way to Luke chapter 15, and we'll have a Father's Day message this morning from Luke chapter 15. When we think about Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11, we often think about a story of bad decisions with bad consequences, sinful and self-centered living, rock bottom, wouldn't you say? Also think about bitterness, anger, jealousy. But we also think about love, hope, and forgiveness, restoration. It's a story that most of us are familiar with, even the children this morning. And we often know it by the name of the parable of the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son, and that's an appropriate name for sure, because there was a son that was lost and is found, that he was dead, but now he lives. But it could also be called the parable of the bitter son, because there is also a son that gets angry and bitter in this parable. But this morning, we're going to call it the parable of the faithful father. We want to take Jesus' story, his parable, his lesson that he has for us, and we want to look at it through the lens of the father in the story and what he has to teach us as fathers on this Father's Day. Because this father actually reflects our Father who art in heaven. And so let us do that this morning. Let us see what Jesus has to teach us about being a faithful father from this parable this morning. And how does Jesus begin? He begins with point number one, and you might be able to find it on your handout. You could go to the front side with the outline, or if you like pictures, you can flip it over to the back side, and we have a picture as well. But the hands of provision is the first point that we want to talk about this morning. What has this father done? Chapter 15 of Luke's gospel, verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would take your word this morning and that the very words of Jesus, which he spoke, that it would enter into our ears and into our minds and into our hearts, into the very core of our soul, and that your word, through the power of your Spirit, would give us life anew and afresh. And Lord, I pray that this morning that as I speak, that I would just recede into the background and that Jesus would come forth through the power of the Spirit. Lord, forgive me of my sin and allow Jesus to proclaim his message to his church this morning. I ask this in his name. Amen. What do we see? What has this father done? Verse 11 and 12, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. What did the father do? How does the son ask this question? What lies behind this story that gets it started? And the answer is that the father has used his hands to provide for his family in such a way that this young son knows that he has an inheritance coming to him. Do you see what's underlying this story? This father has provided life. The word here for the provisions or the inheritance is the Greek word ousios. And it means to be, to become, to have life, to have being. The son knows who has provided for him. And this younger son realizes that is coming to me. I want you to think about this for a second. What does he actually ask for? Father, give me the share, the inheritance of property that is coming to me. The younger son asks for his inheritance. Now, let me ask you this question. When does a person usually get an inheritance? When the person from which they inherit dies, right? But the son says, I want my best life now. Give me the inheritance that's coming to me upon your death, but let's do it now. That's a sort of a low blow, isn't it? And we know that when that happens, it's like kicking the legs out from under the stool, because the inheritance, obviously under the father's hand, will just keep growing and growing and growing. But the son cuts it short, says, I want that inheritance now. Send it my way. And here's the question. Does the father grant the request? He does. Verse 12, and he divided his property between them. The whole scenario that sets this story up is a father that has worked for his family to provide for them, not only in the moment, but for generations to come. And so the first principle that we have from Scripture, from this parable of Jesus, and from the whole of Scripture, from Adam to Abraham to Joseph, on and on and on we go, is that fathers are meant to use their hands to provide for their family. That is the blessing that God gives to fathers. Whether it's to farm land and to let that inheritance go on to the next, or whether it's to do the books, the accounting, right? He's going to use his hand, his mind to do that. Whether it is a father that turns wrenches in a mechanic shop, or maybe he files files and keeps records in the office building, a father, by God's design, is meant to use his hands not only to be a blessing to himself, but to those whom God has entrusted into his care. He provides for his family, for their well-being, in a physical, tangible way. Is it good that the father made this living for his sons? And the answer is, yes, it is. But you might say, right now, this time, Pastor, when that happens, boy, it sure doesn't always turn out the way I planned it. What do you mean by that? Well, sometimes the father works hard and it doesn't go the way, you know, in his mind he's thinking about children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren using the work of those hands for good and for their good and for God's glory. But it doesn't always work out that way, does it? The hands that provide life also sometimes receive sorrow. And we see that in this case. You see, sin and selfishness breaks the plans of the father. And let's look at that now at verse 13. So in verse 12, the father divided his property between them. In verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. Now, this is the moment in the young son's life that it could go one way or another, right? I mean, it was probably pretty bad that he took the inheritance early, but he could take that inheritance, and if dealt with wisely, he could take that inheritance, and not only could he survive, but he could probably thrive. But what happens? He spends it on himself through reckless living. And this is the moment in the young son's life that the spiral down continues to go, doesn't it? Read what happens with me, beginning in 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Oh, you can just see it. The spiral comes down. And he takes his inheritance, and little by little, and maybe big chunk by big chunk, his life, the word there is bios, life, the very life that the father worked to provide for him, is now wasting away. And the result is that this young son ends up living in the pigsty and desiring the food of the pigs, but the pigs are better off than him. Take a moment to think about the father in this scenario. A father who had used his hands, probably from generation to generation, to provide for his family. And then in a moment or moments of sinfulness and selfishness, that which he had worked for, his family, is down the drain. Literally in the pigsty. What do you think hit the father in that moment when he knew perhaps maybe his son was there? But it's not the stuff that really bothers the father, is it? It's the fact that his son is so far away from him. Not only just geographically, but his heart is not knitted together with his father. And that's the second point that we want to emphasize. Sometimes when you use hands that labor to provide life for the family, because of sin and selfishness, sorrow enters as well. And a son or a daughter or someone that you love is far from God, far from you, and your heart breaks. And you see, this is the moment that's the watershed moment for the father. The son's watershed moment, the first son, was when he received that inheritance. The father's watershed moment is now. What and how will the father react to the scenario of this young son? Will this path that his son went down lead his father to bitterness, to anger, to coldness, to harshness? Or is there something else? Men, we sacrifice for our family. But there will be times that sorrow will come because of the sinful choices of others. The question is, how will you respond in that moment? Point number two, heart of compassion. What happens to the young son, we know. He has life lessons in the swine trough. The slop teaches him a lesson. He has hit rock bottom. The pigs have it better than this young son. Look at verse 16 again. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. And that is the moment. That is the moment that something happens. By God's grace, we read verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger." I want you to read that again carefully. In that moment of darkness and rock bottom, this is what the son says. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. Let me ask you this question. In his darkest hour, what is the thought that changes the young son's life? Dad. My dad takes care of his slaves better than what I'm being taken care of now. Do you see the power of a heart of compassion from a father? In the darkest moment, the light of the kindness and the goodness and the grace and the love of dad is the one that, like a bolt of lightning, strikes. And the son says, I gotta change. I'm gonna go home. Listen to what he says after that. Verse 18, I will arise and I will go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Fathers, dads, remember, your life, your testimony may be the very thing that rescues that person that you love so much in their darkest hour. How do we know the heart of the Father in this moment? Well, the text is clear. It tells us. Verse 19 leads to verse 20, and verse 20 says, and he arose, this is the young son in that far country, and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Do you see the father in this moment? The father has hope all along that the son might come over that horizon. He's just waiting. One day, I want to see the silhouette of my young son. And when I do, what is the feeling that covers him? The word here in the ESV is compassion. The word in the Greek is splagnizomai, which means the spleen. Feelings from the spleen, from the bowels, from the very core of his being, from his deepest fiber, part of his soul, the father wells up with a compassion. And he runs. And I love the Greek text here because he runs. And he grabs a hold of the son's neck, and you don't know what's going to happen. Is he going to strangle it? No. He hugs him, and he kisses him. The father has hope, and the hope has come to fruition in this moment. And what does the father do? Well, does the son make good on what he said he was going to do? And the answer is yes, verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. There's true repentance going on here. I'm coming back, Dad, but I know where I've been, and I know what I've done, and I know that I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. But the father's not having any of that, is he? Verse 22. What does the father do? He forgives and restores. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring that fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate on this day. The father's hope has come to fruition, and forgiveness and restoration is shown. Why does the father celebrate on this day? Well, it tells us plainly, verse 24, for this my son was dead, and now he is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found. And they began to celebrate. You see why the father's celebrating? He was dead. Now, he wasn't dead, but he was dead. Why is that? Because the path that he was living led him to a place of death. And the father knows where that path led. And when he turned, come home, that dead son is now alive. The one who was lost was now found. A father's love stands like a lighthouse on the darkest night in the roughest seas to draw a heart of a child back home, back to God. Fathers, we use our hands to provide for our families. And sometimes that ends up with giving our life and with great sorrow. But point number two, we are called not only to use our hands, but to have a heart of compassion. So when that dark day comes, the thought of a father who stands ready to forgive enters into their heart and draws a child home. Now, most people might end the parable of the prodigal son right here. And it seems like maybe this is it, right? This is the highlight. The son's home. It's restored. All is well. But we can't end here, can we? Why not? Well, Jesus doesn't stop here. So we better not stop unless Jesus stops, right? So what does Jesus say at this point? Verse 25, Jesus continues. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. You see, the father has two sons, doesn't he? And we've only talked about how many so far? One. What's going on with this second son? The second son is the elder son that stayed home while the younger son went away. And really, the reason this parable is told is because of the elder son, not the younger son. Look with me over verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15, and you see what kicked off this conversation with Jesus. You see that now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." That's what causes Jesus to begin teaching the way he does. You see, here are the sinners, represented by the younger son, and they are coming to Jesus, and Jesus is giving them the words of life, and they are being forgiven and restored. And over here are the scribes and Pharisees seeing what is happening, and they are rejoicing. No, wait, they're not rejoicing. How can you receive these people? Do you know who they are? And Jesus says three parables to teach the lesson. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep. The second one is the parable of the lost coin. And we could call the third one the parable of the lost son. But this is the point that Jesus is getting at here. Scribes and Pharisees, you're seeing the goodness that's happening over here. And now we talk about the elder son. You see, what happens to this elder son is there is a bitterness going on in his heart. Let me read it again, verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house, and he heard the music and the dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. He's out in the field. He's working. And he can just hear it going on, right? What's going on down at the house? And he hears the voices, but it's sweet, good voices. And as he comes around the hillside, I'm thinking, he smells something. Did Dad fire up the grill this evening? What's going on? And so here's the servant. He asked, "What's going on? Your brother has come back. He's safe and he's sound." And now is the watershed moment in the elder son's life. How will he react to the return of his younger brother? Verse 28. But he was angry and he refused to go in. His brother was home, and he would not go home. he stood outside, would not enter into the celebration. He had a bitterness in his heart. What is going on here? Now, I want you to watch in this moment of what the father does. The father, once he hears what's going on, comes out to this older brother in verse 28, the rest of it. But the older son was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. He is pleading with this older son. And how does the older son respond? Verse 29. He answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Paraphrased, "Dad, you never see what I do. I work. And what do I get?" And then he comes home and the barbecue grill's going. They write. What the older brother says is true. It's so true. He stayed at home. But man, does it reveal his heart. His heart during those moments and those years, it's gotten cold, hard, bitter, silently stewing inside. He looks at all the stuff, and he looks at himself, and he can't even say, "My brother's back. Your son, he's back, isn't he?" You see, in that moment, the bitterness and the coldness blinded his eyes to the grace of God that was at work in his younger brother's heart and life. And he couldn't enter into that. He couldn't recognize grace, and therefore he couldn't experience the grace of God. What does the father do in that moment? Point number three, in the midst of the bitterness, the father speaks truth. Verse 31 and 32. "And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours.'" Truth. "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, and now he's found." You see what the father does? In the moment of the darkest hour of the eldest brother, the father comes once again, and I think with a tone as sweet and gentle as honey in a flowing brook, speaks truth into that older brother's life. "Son, look at who you are. You are my son. Everything you see around you is yours. But right now is the moment to celebrate, because your younger brother, who was dead, is alive. Who was lost is found." The father speaks words of wisdom and truth in that moment of darkest hour. When you think about it, I want you to ask this question. How does it end for the elder son? What happens to him? We know what happens to the younger son. We've seen the wisdom of the father, the hands, the heart, the words of wisdom. But what happens to the elder son? We don't know, do we? I think Jesus intentionally left it just like that. The whole point is to ask this question of ourselves. Will you hear the words of wisdom and truth? Will you see the grace of God? And will you receive it for yourself? we are supposed to step into the shoes of the elder son and ask ourselves, God, will you do your work of grace in me too? You see, there's two types of sin and selfishness in this parable. The first type is the rebellion of the younger son. And some of us struggle with that outward rebellion, sin, and selfishness that leads to a path of destruction. And that is bad. Very bad. But there's also another type of sin and selfishness going on in this parable. And it's over here with the elder son. And this is the son who stayed with the father. This is the son who worked in the field. This is the son who did not ruin his life like the younger son. But his sin and selfishness is silent and inside and stewing and growing until that moment that his heart is exposed when his younger son comes home. Some of us struggle with the outward rebellion. Some of us struggle with the silent sin inside. And Jesus says both lead you to a place that you don't want to be. And so this morning, we ask for God to do his grace in our hearts and in our lives. But specifically, looking through this parable, through the eyes and lens of the Father, we say to ourselves, fathers, I want you to look at your hands. Are they work-worn for your family? If so, maybe you don't actually have calluses. Maybe you turn papers or press a keyboard. Maybe you have calluses right at the very ends, right? But you use your time, your energy, your labor to provide for your family. I want all of us to do that. That's the way I want our families to be. Number two, fathers, take a look at your heart. Do you stand ready to extend compassion and forgiveness in the darkest hour of those that you love? And point number three, when the moment comes in the life of the loved one and they are struggling, whether with rebellion or whether with silent sin, and God opens up that opportunity, will you speak words of wisdom and truth into the life of that person that you love so much? Hands that labor for provision, heart that beats with compassion, and in that moment, words of wisdom to draw those ones that you love home again. When you live like that, this is what happens. You reflect the glory of your Father who is in heaven. You see, the Father in this story is the Father who is in heaven. And when you live in this reflection of hands that labor, heart of compassion, and words of wisdom, when you live like that as a man, you reflect the glory of God in your home and in your life. You actually become the man that God created you to be. So that's my prayer. May the men, the fathers, the grandfathers, the great-grandfathers, the fathers-to-be in charity be men whose hands labor for their families, whose hearts beat for them, and whose words speak sweet wisdom in that hour of need. Father, I come before you and ask that you would take us and take this church and fill it full of men who love you and who reflect your glory with their hands, with their hearts, and with their words, and lead their families so that mothers and children reflect your glory as well. I ask that your hand of blessing would be upon us, and I want to thank you so much for the sweet words of Jesus this morning. And Father, I think it's very appropriate to say that there is a person who has struggled with sin recently, who is far from you, or someone who's struggling with bitterness in their hearts, that this very moment, that they would run to the open arms of the Father who's in heaven, and that you would forgive them through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, let us come to you afresh and anew this morning. And Lord, would you use us for your glory? And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.